Unfortunately, to many people, Bible prophecy is like a rich treasure. They know it's wonderful, they know it's rich, but that rich treasure is sealed in a box, like a treasure box. They know that there's many marvelous truths, many marvelous riches inside, but they lack the key to open the box, and to try to force it as much as they will, they cannot enter in and understand these truths. Now, the fact of the matter is this. The key to unlocking the understanding of Bible prophecy is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 is this key to understanding Bible prophecy. If you misunderstand or you neglect this vital chapter, your concept of Bible prophecy is going to be off-centered at best, and you may not understand it at all at worst. Now, just how important is this chapter? Sir Edward Denny, a respected 19th century student of prophecy, referred to it as the backbone of Bible prophecy. The gifted Bible teacher, Dr. Harold L. Wilmington, calls it the most important, the most amazing, and the most profound single prophecy in the entire Word of God. Another excellent Bible teacher, Alva J. McLean, has stated, "A proper understanding of the 70 weeks of Daniel not only safeguards the Christian against the elaborate guesswork of those who persist in setting dates for the Lord's return, but also furnishes the infallible key to the real chronology of all New Testament prophecy." Understand, he's saying, if you know this chapter, then you can put the other prophecies of the New Testament in their proper time sequence. If not, you won't. He further stated, "Apart from an understanding of the details of the 70 weeks of Daniel, all attempts to interpret New Testament prophecy must fail in large measure." So you understand, our coming to this chapter is vital to the continuation of our understanding of Bible prophecy. And you might wonder, well, preacher, why is this chapter so important? Because it sets forth for us a time frame in which all the rest of Bible prophecy will be fulfilled. And if you understand this time frame, then you can say, well, this prophecy fits here, this prophecy fits here, this prophecy fits here. If you don't understand the time frame, it's just a bunch of prophecies, and who knows where they fit. And so let's come to this passage this morning. Now, I have discovered that often when we come to a biblical passage, one of the best ways to get at the meat of it, is to ask questions of it. Ask questions of the passage and let it answer those questions for us. So, our first question this morning is going to be this. Who are the subjects of the 70 weeks? In other words, who do the 70 weeks, or to whom are the 70 weeks given? Of whom is it speaking about? And we find the answer to that at the beginning of verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, who were Daniel's people? The Jews. And so these prophecies concern the Jewish people. And for your holy city. Now, whose city is the city of Daniel? Jerusalem, their capital city. So anyone who says to you that God's through with the Jewish people either do not understand Bible prophecy and know it, or they're being willfully ignorant. Because Daniel is being told that these prophecies, this framework, have to do with the Jewish people. Question number two. What will the 70 weeks accomplish? That's found in verse 25. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We find here six purposes, which we're just going to touch on very briefly. The purpose of this whole period are these six things. Now, the first three are negative. The second three are going to be positive. So let's look at them very quickly. They will finish the transgression, To finish is a Hebrew word that means to restrain completely, to bring to completion, or we might just say to bring to an end. So what is going to be brought to an end? Daniel is told transgression. Now the word transgression is a very strong word for sin. It is a word that literally means to rebel. So it's going to bring a rebellion to its end. And in the Hebrew text, there is a definite article. It is the. It is the rebellion, the transgression. It will finish the rebellion. Now, it's going to refer to one specific act of rebellion. What is that act of rebellion? Well, if we look at the nation of Israel, the major act of rebellion is the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. It is going to bring this rejection to a completion. It will bring it to an end. When Jesus returns to this earth, the Jewish people will have, as a whole, will have come to him, and those who have survived and accepted him. And that occurs during this 70-week period. Secondly, they will make an end of sin. Now, to make an end means to seal up, to shut up, as in a prison house, to be securely kept, to be locked up, to be prevented from roaming at large. You get the idea. The Hebrew word for sins is a different word. It means to miss the mark. Now, this speaks of sin in general, daily sin, which is committed. Sins, then, will be put to an end or taken away. How? Because they will be brought the final judgment. Thirdly, they will make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation means to make an atonement, as in a sacrificial atonement, Christ's atonement. The word iniquity actually refers back to the very sin nature which we all have. So if you put these three together, the program of the 70 weeks is a cleansing of Israel of that which would include removal of all three. First, the national sin of rejecting their Messiah. Second, sinning daily. Thirdly, dealing with the sin nature itself through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior. We go on. These 70 weeks will bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness could literally be translated to bring in an age of righteousness. What age? The kingdom age. When Christ himself will reign from the throne of David over Israel and the entire world. When he returns, he will establish his righteous kingdom and he will rule in righteousness. Fifthly, they will seal up the vision and prophecy. Seal up means to shut up. It means to cause to cease. I like this part. It could be rendered to bring to full fulfillment. Completely fulfill. It will do that for vision and prophecy. Vision refers to oral prophecy, that which was spoken. Prophecy refers to written prophecy, what we find in the Word of God. The 70 weeks will cause a ceasing of both oral and written prophecy because the program will contain the final fulfillment of all prophecies. The function of all the prophecies will cease at the second coming of Christ. In other words, there will be no need for a prophet being out there proclaiming new prophecies or anything of this nature. All will be brought to pass because the king is there and the visions and prophecies will have been fulfilled. Lastly, they will anoint the most holy. Now, actually, we should read that will anoint a most holy place. What holy place? Well, to the Jewish people, the holy place would be the temple. There will be a kingdom temple. And so the ending of this week will then come into the millennial kingdom will then occur, and the temple will be rebuilt and anointed. That is what it will accomplish. Our third question then is, well, how long will the 70 weeks last? If we're given a time frame, how long is that time frame for? 70 weeks are determined. Weeks? What is meant here for weeks? I mean, if you're thinking weeks of days, that's not very long. I mean, that ran, of course, a long time ago. Do we see these things accomplished? No. Well, then it can't be days. It can't be months. What does it refer to? Well, it refers to years. 490 years will be accomplished. Now, I need to say something here quickly. That does not mean when you come to prophecy and you see the word day, you can automatically throw the word year in there. You will get some very strange teachings if you do that. That's not what it means. Well, why do we say it means years here? Because the word for weeks means literally sevens. It is the Hebrew word shabua. Very important word for this passage. It is the plural form of seven. So 70 sevens are determined for your people. But it is a word that does not say if it means days, weeks, months, or years. It's just a general word. It'd be like sending a friend or a child to the store and saying, go get me a dozen. A dozen of what? And so the angel here is saying there are 70 sevens. Well, are they sevens of months or days or years? What is it a seven of? Well, if you send your child to the store, the context would go ahead and help him or her know what they're supposed to get. If they're supposed to get a dozen eggs or a dozen light bulbs. In the same way, the context here helps here. Here we find that, and I got ahead of myself with that, let's turn that back. Well, here we find the sevens must refer to years. It must refer to years. Number one, we know it's too short of a time if it's anything else, but also realize the context. The Jewish people had a week of years as well as a week of days. Just as every week you worked 6 days and you had rest on the seventh, so they had for their nation that they farmed their land for 6 years and they were to let their land lie fallow on the seventh year. Not plant it, not reap it, just let it alone. We learn in Leviticus 25 verse 4 that it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. But Israel rebelled against God. They didn't want to follow God's rules and regulations. And so they went off into sin. And while they did that, they also disobeyed him as far as what farming laws were concerned. And so when the seventh year came, they didn't let the land rest. They worked at the seventh year. I mean, humanly speaking, that made sense. But that wasn't God's will, and so God couldn't bless them. Well, we learned that because of that, God had to bring judgment because they rebelled against him and sinned against him in so many ways and began to worship other gods. The Jews had violated this law for 490 years, 70 times 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21 informs us that for that reason, when God judged them and sent them into exile, he sent them into exile for 70 years. So if the land could enjoy those years of rest that it added up. Now we read in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah. And he understood from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, that God had said, I'm going to send Israel into captivity for 70 years. The 70 years because of their disobeying the law. So Daniel already is thinking in sevens of years. That's the context. He's thinking of years. Daniel is being told, in effect, yes, God will accomplish 70 years of captivity. But now God is showing you that the whole history of your people Israel will be consummated in another period of 70 sevens of years. Then in verses 25 and 27, we find that these 70 weeks can be broken into three divisions. First of all, 7 weeks are 49 years. During this period, the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and at the end of this, Malachi will finish the last book of the Old Testament. Then 62 weeks. At the end of that, 434 years, Messiah the Prince will come and present himself as the King of Israel. And then there will be one more, a one-week period of 7 years. And during this time period, the prince who will come will make a covenant with Israel, break the covenant, desecrate the temple, and be judged. Now that we understand that, let's ask another question. When will the 70 weeks begin? When will this time period begin? If we don't know the beginning, we can't really figure it out. God answers that in verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, these 70 sevens, these 70 weeks, began with the official commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, Bible students disagree because four different possibilities have come up. Some think that when Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to return to their land, he said that was the commandment. Others say, well, a few years later when Darius went ahead and confirmed that decree, that's the commandment. Others would say when Artaxerxes allowed Ezra to return to the land, that was the commandment. There's a major problem with that. During this entire time period, the Jews weren't rebuilding the city. They were not rebuilding the walls. There's not one verse mentioned that says that they did. What did they focus on? Rebuilding the temple. But there's a fourth command. And that was a decree issued by Artaxerxes to a man by the name of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It specifically authorized the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and its walls. So the best explanation of the decree relating to the rebuilding of the city would be that given to Nehemiah. Now, that being so, the 70 weeks began on March the 5th of 444 BC. Nehemiah records the exact date with great precision of the decree in chapter 2, verse 1 of his book. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, this Artaxerxes took the throne upon his father's death in December of 465 BC. And so his first year of reign would have been in 464 and then to 463 BC. So that's his first year. Now, Nisan, no date is given. But to the Jewish mind, if you don't mention a day, it implies you mean the first day of the month. So on Nisan the 1st, so let's look here. The decree went forth on Nisan the 4th, which we convert to our calendar, would have been March the 4th, or more likely March the 5th of 444 BC. Now, I know some of the older books, excellent books, say 445, but we have a little bit more historical background now, some research, it should be 444 BC. Now, what happened then at the end of the 69th week? Verse 25 continues, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which adds up to be 69 weeks. What happens at the end of the 69 weeks? Messiah the Prince comes. He presents himself to Israel as their king, if they will claim him. This period would end in the year A.D. 33. A.D. 33. Now, I know that at first glance, you might say, well, that doesn't add up. It should come to A.D. 39 if you add the years together. But that's because we don't understand the length of a biblical year. A biblical year was only 360 days long. We know a year is 365 and a fourth day long, but that's not the way the ancients looked at it. Indeed, Sir Isaac Newton himself said, all nations, before the just length of the solar year was known, reckoned months by the course of the moon, and the years by the return of winter and summer, spring and autumn, and in making calendars for their festivals, they reckoned 30 days to a lunar month and 12 lunar months to a year. Indeed, it's also interesting that Daniel wrote this in Babylon, and the Babylonian year consisted of 12 months of 30 days each, so only 360 days in a year. Now, when one takes into account the difference between a solar year and a lunar year, and then adds the extra days in between to make it all fit up, this period ended on the day of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we refer to as Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, which has been calculated to be Sunday, March the 29th of A.D. 33. People have actually gone and done this here, and they've added them up, and they say, this is what we come to, and it falls on that Sunday, March 29th, A.D. 33. Now, why is that important? It's on that day Jesus rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey, presenting himself and allowing people to proclaim him as king. And the official delegation of the Jewish people, their leaders, rejected him. They rejected his messiahship. They rejected him as being king. That day, Jesus lamented over the city of Jerusalem, which he knew would be destroyed. If you had known, even you especially, I like this, in this your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Luke 19:42. Why this day? Because Jesus could have counted and said, this is the day that Daniel the prophet was told of, and you're rejecting me as your prince. Well, that brings a question then. That's the end of the 69th week. Do these 70 weeks run continuously? Did the next 7 years complete Daniel's 70 weeks? Notice verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Are they going to run continuously? No, they do not run continuously. Because there must be a time gap. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Because in verse 26, we find two events that are going to occur after Jesus presents himself. Event number one, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be put to death. Now, that happened by the end of that very week. So that could easily fall into that next seven-year period. But the other event is that the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed. Did that occur? Yes, but not until AD 70, approximately 37 years after Christ's triumphal entry. So there must be a gap before that last week, that last seven-year period, is completed. You say, well, that sounds strange to me. But as you study Bible prophecy, you find that such time gaps are not uncommon in Bible prophecy. And I can give you a number of examples of that. Let me just give you one. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2, we read this about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, if we had the time, we'd turn over to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. When Jesus is beginning his ministry and he comes to the synagogue there in his hometown of Nazareth, and he opens the scroll to this passage of Isaiah, and he reads this passage, and then he says, this day this is fulfilled in your ears. But if you compare the two, he stopped and did not finish the verse. He stopped with the acceptable year of the Lord. That spoke of his earthly ministry. He did not read the day of vengeance. That speaks of the coming seven-year tribulation period. And yet these sections are separated in our English translation by a comma. In that comma, we find almost 2,000 years of a time gap right now. 2,000 years in a comma. You see, the tribulation is still future. There are time gaps. The prophets many times saw two events as if they occurred one immediately after another. It would be like you were to go out and you'd see a mountain in a distance, and you'd see what you thought was a mountain peak. And yet when you finally got there, you realize it's not one mountain, it's two mountains with two mountain peaks, and in between is a great valley. In the same way, the first mountain peak spoke of Christ's first coming. The second mountain peak spoke of the second coming, and in between, which the prophets never saw, was this entire church age of almost 2,000 years right now. They thought they were coming one right after another. Let me use another analogy. You go to a basketball game. It's getting the action's intense. The game's almost over. One team is trailing another by only maybe 1 point. And all of a sudden, one of the coaches calls timeout. Now, the official time clock stops. Real time keeps on moving. But the time clock stops until the timeout is over. In the same way, when the Jewish nation leaders rejected their Messiah, God called timeout. And one day in the future, he will call time in, and that last 7-year period will be completed. Well then, when will that 70th week begin? Verse 27 answers, then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You see, there are two princes mentioned here. Here there is Prince Messiah, and then there is a prince who is to come. The 70th week, the last seven, begins when the prince who is to come signs a peace treaty with Israel. Now, we know that prince by many names in the Bible, but the one we're most familiar with is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. This coming prince, the Antichrist, will sign a peace treaty. And we learn from the context here, he's of the same people who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary already. Who were they? AD 70. The Romans did. The Antichrist will come from the Roman world. In other words, the future Western European confederation of 10 nations, that's the same land area as the old Roman Empire. Well, we are left with one last question we'll ask this morning. What will occur during the 70th week? Verse 27. Then he, that prince to come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Three things. First, the Antichrist will make a 7-year covenant with Israel. The word covenant is actually a firm covenant. It has the idea of a treaty or a mutual protection pact. The same Hebrew word is translated 15 times in the Old Testament by our English word a league. And it would appear then to be a peace league or a peace treaty. It also seems that one of the things involved in this will be allowing the Jews to reestablish their Jewish worship system. And if it hasn't already been rebuilt, rebuilding the temple. Now the Jews are going to think this is great. We don't have to put our money into armament. We don't have to put our time in defending ourselves. This man, the Antichrist, will protect us with his nations. We have peace. But in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 18, it tells us that God views this covenant as an agreement with hell, because they've made a pact with the prince of hell, the Antichrist. Secondly, the Antichrist will then break his covenant halfway through, 3.5 years into this tribulation period, and desecrate the Jewish temple. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. That phrase, abomination of desolation, is actually a technical Jewish term. That means to desecrate the temple by bringing a Gentile or some unholy thing into the holy place. And an abomination of desolation had happened once before in Jewish history, and Jesus had that in mind. It occurred in 165 BC when an invading king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes came and captured the city. He slaughtered a pig on the altar, and he set up an image of Zeus in the holy place. The Jews referred to that as abomination of desolation. Jesus said there's going to be a greater abomination of desolation which will occur in the future. What's that? I think Paul tells us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, the Antichrist is going to enter into the Jewish temple and say, I'm God. Worship me. It's interesting that Revelation chapter 13, verse 14 tells us that also an image of the Antichrist will be built and people will worship that image. I think it's going to be placed in the temple. And that may go along with this as well. Thirdly, the Antichrist will be consumed by God's judgment. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 about the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and will shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The book of Revelation gives us that scene. It pictures it for us. Revelation 19, 19 and 20. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, the Christ, and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, the Antichrist and his prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That brings to completion the 70 weeks, and the millennial kingdom follows. Therefore, this is the key to Bible prophecy. This is how we put all the other prophecies into their place. It is a prophetic time period of 490 years, which began in 444 BC when King Artaxerxes the Persian proclaimed that the city of Jerusalem be rebuilt. It was paused in AD 33 when Jesus Christ entered the city on Palm Sunday and offered himself to the nation of Israel as their long-awaited king, but was rejected. And it will come to an end when the future battle of Armageddon occurs at the end of that seven-year period, when Christ returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Jewish people accept him as their long-awaited Messiah. What do we do with the key? What do you do with any key? You use it to unlock the door, the treasure here of Bible prophecy. Will you use what you've learned today now to go to the rest of prophecy and see how it fits into position and see how things come about? And also, may I say this? All of this tells us it boils down to a difference between two princes. There is Messiah the prince, and there is the prince who is to come. We must choose one or the other. We follow one, or we follow the other. Which will be your choice? Will you accept Christ as Savior? If not, won't you do so today? And if you've accepted him, will you follow him and make him Lord of your life each and every day? Let's stand. We want to conclude today with this song, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
I'm
having dinner downstairs. Please pick up some of the extra handouts back there in the back on the table in the foyer to give to your friends and invite them. God bless you and have a wonderful day.